Good morning, everybody. We are continuing our way through the book of Acts. This message is going to be a little different because this is a section of Acts that a lot of what happens in it is repeated, and we've already looked at several very similar passages. So we're actually going to pull away a little bit and look at a larger topic from the book of Acts. And you'll see that in a minute. But it's good to have you here with us. The importance of this message is we need to be reminded that when we come to the Bible, there's a real temptation for us to try to get it to say what we want it to say, right? We want it to reinforce our ideas, our thoughts, our hopes, and our wishes. And instead, we need to let what it says shape us, shape how we think and how we feel. And this is a really important topic because the passage deals with the miraculous. The passage deals with the spectacular, those things that we wish could happen every day and in every situation where we don't like how life is. And that's not exactly how God works. And we're going to try to work our way through that today. And so I've entitled this, The Miraculous as He Chooses. God is powerful. God is able. God can do whatever He wants. But more important than the miraculous is what the Bible calls new life in Christ, which is open to all. And so we're going to look at those themes today. So Hebrews 11, Pastor Jesse already read this. If we look at verses 32 through about 35, it says, time is too short for me to tell about Gideon. And then it mentions a little bit later a guy named Samson, and it mentions David, and on and on. And you may realize as you read through those names, if you've read the Old Testament, these are individuals who experienced fabulous miracles. Gideon was able to take 300 troops. He had tens of thousands, and God said, nope, I don't want you to take that many into battle. God whittled it down to about 300 and then gave a miraculous victory over thousands and thousands of enemy soldiers. When we look at Samson, we know that though he was disobedient, at the end of his life, God gave him great what again? Great strength. Miraculous strength, where he was able to knock things down and he was able to, again, defeat the enemies who were against his people as a result of the miraculous. And most people know that David got into a fight with a guy named Goliath. Good. And was able to miraculously, in human terms, win that battle. And then it goes on and it talks about somebody who shut the mouths of lions, probably referring to who in the lion's den? Daniel. Good. And so on and so on. So when we read the first part of this passage, it seems like everyone's getting a miracle. And we read that and we say, I want a miracle too, right? But as Pastor Jesse said a little bit ago, if you go down further into the passage, into verses 36 and 37, you find people who were just as faithful as Gideon, just as faithful as Daniel, just as faithful as David. They were good people who loved God. And it says they experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two, probably referring to the prophet Isaiah. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, etc., etc. What we find here is some of these individuals, God miraculously delivered. We like that. But then when we read about the ones who didn't get the deliverance, didn't get the miracle, instead they got thrown into jail or killed, that's not quite as fun, is it? Right? It's not quite as exciting. But yet, God was taking care of both of them. God loved them. God was involved in their lives. The Bible says that they were approved by God. When we look at another passage, John chapter 21, this is a passage where you may remember that near the end of Jesus' life, when he was about to be crucified, one of his disciples had said to him, Lord, even if the rest of them are chicken and run away, I'm gonna follow you. I'm not gonna run. And Jesus turned and looked at this disciple Peter and said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're gonna deny me how many times? Three times. And after that occurred, little later on, Peter decided that he'd had enough of being a disciple. He'd had enough of that tough life and that hard life, and he had failed the Lord, and he said, I quit. I'm going back to doing what? What was his job? Anybody remember? He said, I'm going back to fishing. And Jesus appears to him. Jesus comes to him and has a conversation with him. In that conversation, Jesus basically tells him to get back to work. Peter, I still love you. I forgive you. You know, you're still my follower. You're still my disciple. But he tells Peter something. If you look at verse 17, he asked the third time, Simon or Peter, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. And then continuing on to the next verse, he said, truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. So Jesus is revealing to Peter that later in Peter's life, he is going to die for the Lord. If Jesus came to you today and said, hey, you're going to follow me for a lot of years, but that's going to lead to your execution. That's going to lead to your death. That's probably not what you and I would want to hear, right? We would say, Lord, could you pick something different for us? And that's what Peter did. It says he turned around and he saw the disciple that Jesus loved following them, a guy named John. And Peter said, Lord, what about him? And Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. And what Jesus was saying to Peter is, Peter, I am in charge of each story. God is saying, I'm in charge of Nyack's story. I'm in charge of Laura's story. I'm in charge of Pastor Bill's story. God takes us each into different circumstances, and the Bible says that regardless of those circumstances, he loves us. If we have connected ourselves to him through Christ, no matter what the circumstances, he says that he's there for us, that he cares for us, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. So to sort of summarize the introduction, the way I put it is three things. God does the miraculous, okay? We're going to look at that today. We're going to see some miracles in the book of Acts. God still does miracles today. Secondly, God chooses when he does a miracle, and he chooses for whom he does the miracles. We don't get to choose. We don't get to boss God around. It's not like Santa Claus, let me sit on your lap and give you my Christmas list, right? That's how we look at prayer sometimes. That's how we look at God sometimes. Like, let me tell you, God, what I want you to do. He chooses when and whom, but the Bible presents him, number three, says no matter what he does, he is loving, good, and wise. He writes your story and he writes my story, whether or not he does what we want. Okay? And so we're going to look, because if you remember from last week, in this same chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 5, a miracle happened, but it was a miracle that nobody would want to happen to them. Do you remember the couple that lied last week? Ananias and Sapphira, and miraculously they were struck what? They were struck dead. That's not the kind of miracle that anybody is looking to have happen, but that's the context of this passage. They pretended to sell what they had and give it to the poor. They were being hypocrites. They wanted the praise and the attention that came from doing a good deed, but they didn't really want to do the good deed the whole way. And so as that happened, and we come into Acts chapter 5, and we look at verse 12, the Bible follows up on that and says, many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. Now, you'll have to help me here. The apostles in the book of Acts, as we've seen them throughout chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and now 5, the apostles had been the group who followed Jesus, who in the Gospels were referred to as what? His disciples. And then there were some additions to that. The apostles were the ones who had been with Jesus all that time, and they had seen him risen from the dead. They are the ones that he had sent out again and again and given them the ability to teach and to heal in his name. And the Bible says that now that, where's Jesus at this point? Jesus has ascended back up to where? Okay, he's at the right hand of the Father. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended up. He sent, in Acts chapter 2, his Holy Spirit. And now he's continuing to work through the apostles. He's doing these signs and wonders. And it says that they were together in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, I know over the last couple of weeks, Pastor Caleb and Pastor Jesse have put some pictures up, and I don't have a picture for you today, but maybe at some point you've seen pictures of the temple complex as it used to exist in Jerusalem. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, but this was an area that was a pretty large area where people could gather outside of the temple. It would sometimes be people who couldn't go into the temple to worship, but they would come together into this open space. And we find in the book of Acts that this seems to be a place where the early Christians were often gathering. They were often showing up there. And it says these signs and wonders. One thing I want you to notice, because I'm hoping that you're reading through the book of Acts as we're studying it. Every couple of chapters so far, there's been a summary statement like this. Luke is writing and writing and writing, and he's telling us the stories, and then he stops, and he gives a little bit of a summary of where the church is up to that point in the story, and that's what he's doing here. He's letting us know that there's miracles happening, and the Christians are gathering outside the temple area. And then we find in verse 13, if you'll go ahead to that, when it says, "No one else dared to join them, but the people spoke well of them." Now, let's think of the immediate context. Why would people who didn't really yet understand Christianity, people who didn't yet understand the gospel, people who didn't yet understand the church, why might they be scared to gather with the church after what had just happened? Remember what had just happened. Ananias and Sapphira had died for their hypocrisy. And so this may be referring to other hypocrites who were like, "I'm not going over there with those people." Or it could have been people who just were watching and they didn't quite understand what was happening, but they were a little scared because of the miraculous power that had broken forth. But at the same time, in verse 14, it says, "Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women." And this is very consistent with what Jesus had promised. In the gospel accounts, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he had told them, "If you will do good deeds, if you will go out and you will serve others in my name, and you will give to the poor, and you will be kind, and you will be loving," Jesus said, "what people will do is they will notice your good deeds, and they will give glory to my Father in heaven." But the same Jesus who said that they would notice the good works and give glory also said, "Some of the things that you say and do and believe, people aren't going to like." So when the church is operating properly and living out the Bible, at the same time, there should be things that we're doing and that we're saying and that we're showing to others that our culture likes. At the same time, there are things that they're scared of and don't like, because it goes against how they're living and what they're thinking and what they're doing. And so we see this here. There's some who are scared to come into the group. They're scared. They don't want any part of it. But yet there are others who are hearing. They're hearing the gospel account. They're becoming believers, which we'll talk about a little later. And it says multitudes of both men and women. It's a lot of people who are coming to Christ. And then it says, as we go on into this, it says, "As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Now, I hope when you hear that and you read that, part of you is probably like, that sounds a little crazy. Or if you are a believer who believes that God can do these kinds of things, hopefully you're saying, wow, that would be incredible to have been there. It would be incredible to see and to experience those kinds of things right here and right now, because what was happening is God was at work healing, and people were coming from all over the place to get their healing. Now, you know what this is like. Even here, as soon as word spreads that we're eating some turkey and some stuffing and some mashed potatoes or something like that, all it takes is one person to yell out the door that there's food, and what happens? A lot of people come running, right? This morning there were you know, people sometimes know that maybe we're doing a giveaway and the word spreads and people were showing up. Just imagine if everybody who was sick, everybody who had mental illnesses, everybody who had any kind of problem going on could come into the building and we were able to, in the name of Jesus, just immediately heal them all. We'd have a full house, right? We'd have a full building. But you know, it's okay to want healing. It's okay to want good things in your life. It's okay to want pleasant circumstances. But even more important than that is that we as sinners figure out how to be made right with God through Jesus Christ. And sometimes people come for the physical blessing and they don't care a lick about the spiritual blessing, right? They're coming for, and we've all been there. There's times we've all done this. We're coming for what we can get instead of what God can do in our lives. And as we're going to see as we work our way through this, and Pastor Caleb talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that though the miracles in the book of Acts are wonderful, coming to Christ for salvation and being transformed into people who are doing good deeds is far better. That's the focus. That's what's going on in the book of Acts. That's what God wants us to pay attention to. So I want to back out of the book of Acts for about 15 minutes and just try to understand this whole idea from the New Testament of miracles, how that worked, because there are people today who read these passages and believe that if you are sick and you don't get a miracle, it's because you didn't have enough what? Yeah, they blame it on you, okay? It becomes your problem that you don't get the healing. Not quite sure what's going on back there, but it's the issue of faith, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Is faith important? Sure. Many times Jesus did respond to faith and do miracles, but there are plenty of people who have faith and don't experience a miracle. So look with me at Luke chapter 7. This was back when Jesus was working. It says, at that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. He replied to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Pastor Jesse referenced this passage a few weeks ago. He was reminding us that in the book of Isaiah, when the Jewish people for years and years gathered and would read, they were looking forward to the day that God would send their Savior. God would send their Deliverer. God would send the Messiah. And they were promised that they would recognize this Messiah by the powerful deeds that he did, including healings. And so what Luke is presenting in chapter 7 is when Jesus is doing these things, he's doing them to show exactly who he is. That he's the unique, one and only God-man who came here and lived the perfect life and died in our place. That he has that kind of power. Now, help me out here. When God originally created this world, did he create a world where there was death and suffering and pain and bad things? No. we go back and we read the pages of Genesis, God created a perfect world where we were, everybody, now I realize there weren't very many people because he created one man and one woman, but they were getting along. They were getting along with nature, with their environment. They were getting along with each other. They were getting along and had a relationship with God until they sinned. Until they sinned. And the Bible teaches that one day, God is going to restore this world to perfection again. Revelation chapter 21 talks about a new heaven and a new earth. It says, "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven." Skip down a little bit, and it says, "God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." See, there is a day of full and perfect restoration coming, where God is going to put everything right again, where there's going to be no more suffering and no more pain and no more sin and no more death and no more tears. And we could have the list go on and on. And as Jesus was here on earth, as God in human flesh, wherever Jesus went, he gave people a taste of the world that's going to come. He healed. He loved. He served. He showed them what it was going to be like. And in fact, in Luke chapter 9, he sent out his apostles, and it says, summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. He sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so they went out and they traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. Now we read that, and again, there are churches and people who look at that and they will come away and they will say, well, if we just have enough faith, everywhere we go, everybody will be healed. Everywhere we go, every need will be met. But the problem with that is the Bible also tells us that in the same sections of Luke that we just read, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, the people are looking for you everywhere. They're coming from all over the place because they all want a what? They all want a miracle. They all want a healing." And Jesus said, "It's time to go on to the next village because I need to preach the good news of the kingdom." All right? Not every person who lived during the time of Jesus and was in the villages where Jesus went and was in the surrounding regions, he healed many people to give the world a taste of what's coming, but he didn't heal everybody. Same thing with the apostles. When Jesus sent them out, they had great power to heal in his name, but not everybody got healed. Okay, because that is the future reality, that if you connect yourself to Jesus Christ, connect yourself to God the Father through Christ, the Bible promises that we will be part of that restoration that he does. That's future. It's coming. It's a promised hope that we can believe, but it is not a 100% present reality that you and I can control. In fact, the Bible says in this world there will be tribulation. In this world there will be suffering. There will be persecution. God promises it. Now, he does say if you are his child through faith in Jesus Christ, that as you go through those hard times, he says, "I will never" what? "Never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always," Jesus said to his disciples, "even to the ends of the earth." And so, you know, so far in the book of Acts, if you're tracking with us, in Acts chapter 2, Jesus sent forth on the day of Pentecost, sent forth who? The Holy Spirit in power. There were miracles. In Acts chapter 3, we spent several weeks looking at the healing of a lame man. Remember, he was begging and he needed money so that he could buy food because he didn't have, you know, they didn't have health care and social services and so on. And they looked at him and said, "Well, we don't have any silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." Remember? Acts chapter 3, and then Acts chapter 5, we saw the miracle in reverse to Ananias and Sapphira. And so we see this going on throughout the book of Acts, but let's remember, not everybody in those towns and villages was healed. You know, God has a plan for each life, for each person. It's God who has the power and is in charge and promises that we're heading in a direction where all of us who are in Christ Jesus get full restoration. But we have the temptation and the habit to sometimes get jealous of somebody else's life. Man, why can't I have what they have? Why can't God do for me what he did for them? Now, a lot of times we don't really know their whole story. A lot of people can come in and have perfect smiles on their face on Sunday morning and you don't know the pain that they're going through the rest of the week. Okay? And that is a reality. But it's also true that in human terms, some of us get more than others. Some of us are blessed in ways that others are not. And it's not because God loves people in different degrees and different values. It's because God is working out your story and my story. And he tells us some of that story, and then he uses a phrase, there are secret things of the Lord. There are things that God's not telling. He's not telling us exactly why they're happening or how long they're going to go or when they will be over. But he tells us that he loves us and that he's with us the whole way and the whole time. In the Bible, miracles are centered in certain periods of time. If you start in the book of Genesis and you read the whole way through to the book of Revelation, you'll find a whole lot of miracles in the book of Exodus with a guy named Moses when the Hebrew people were slaves in the land of what? Egypt. Okay, and there was a little battle going on. Are the Egyptians gods, God, or is God God? And God did one miracle after another to show who had the power, who had the authority. He led the people out of Israel, or out of Egypt, to the promised land. A little later on, we see a couple of prophets named Elijah and Elisha. And it's a time in the history of Israel when many of the Jews, instead of worshiping the God that they were supposed to worship, they had begun to worship false gods. And so Elijah shows up on the scene and he calls the people back to God. He calls the nation back to God. And God gives him the ability to do crazy miracles to show that God is the true God. And so as we think about miracles in the Bible, there are many miracles in the Bible, but especially during three periods of time we just mentioned. But did you ever think about the fact that there are hundreds and hundreds of years between some of those miracles, and most faithful believers who lived throughout Bible history, they experienced God's love and his mercy and his grace, but they didn't get any miracles. Like, we read the miracles sometimes and we think everybody's getting them all the time, instead of understanding that what God really loves is that when we seek him, whether he does what we want or not. And then thirdly, those high number periods of miracles are associated with key points in salvation history. And finally, many of them were called signs. They were signs of something greater. They were trying to show who Jesus was. And then go on to the next one, please. Go ahead to one more. We'll skip this one. Keep going. Thank you. Jesus didn't heal everyone as he traveled. He healed many, but healing was not his only mission. As we go through the book of Acts, we're going to continue to see the miraculous. But we're also going to find something interesting, that there are several places, and guys running the slides, we're not going to turn to all of these now, just this one. The Apostle Paul, who God used to do many tremendous miracles, the Bible tells us that he had something that was referred to as a thorn in his flesh. He had some situation or condition in his life that was very, very painful, and the Bible doesn't tell us what it was. There are some hints in a couple Bible passages that he might have had malaria. There are some hints in some Bible passages that that had led to some severe eye issues where he couldn't see very well, and that's part of the reason that he often had somebody else pen the letters that he wrote, because he couldn't see very well. We don't know exactly, but the Apostle Paul, whom God gave the ability to do a whole lot of miracles, couldn't heal himself. All right? And when he asked, he said, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. And concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me." But here's what God said to him. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness." And Paul said, "Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me." And we're not going to go through, I had a couple other slides that we're going to hold off on, but I want you to think about something. Some of the times in our lives where we draw closest to the Lord are the times where we're going through the roughest stuff. Because when everything's going all right, we tend to try to take some of the credit for that. Or we tend to get distracted because we're just having a good time. Things are going well. Now, there is a temptation when things are going poorly to get discouraged and to forget about the Lord. But many people have found that those times when they turn to the Lord in their struggles are the greatest times of growth, the greatest times of peace, the greatest times of hope. And God often uses trials to get our attention, because the greatest trial that we have is the Bible says that all have, what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That the reason there is death in the world, the reason that there is spiritual death and even eternal death separated from God, is because of sin. But the good news is that God has made a way out of that death. God has made a way out of that death by, in the fullness of time, sending Jesus forth to this earth. Now, we're getting into Christmas carol singing season. I was over at a nursing home doing a service earlier this week, and I was letting them pick the Christmas carols, and they picked Rudolph and Jingle Bells. Now, we sang them, and I said, "Well, that's okay." I said, "Those aren't exactly Bible study songs, but we'll sing Jingle Bells and we'll sing Rudolph." But we also sang some of the same ones that we sang yesterday at our Christmas meal, Silent Night and some of the songs like that. And every one of those Christmas carols reminds us that God stepped out of heaven, God the Son stepped out of heaven and came to this earth as a what? As a little baby. A baby who needed taken care of. A baby who experienced the suffering and pain of this world. A baby who grew up to be a man who never sinned, who always served others, who always did what was right. And so, if the wages of sin is death, did Jesus deserve to die? The purpose of his death was he died as a substitute for you and me. He died in our place. He went to the cross. And the Bible says that the greatest miracle that can be done in our lives, though physical healing is wonderful and blessing is wonderful financially and whatever you want to fill in the blank with, but the greatest miracle is the miracle that is done when we move from spiritual death to spiritual life through faith. And see, the miracles in the Bible are supposed to get our attention so that we put our focus on Jesus so that we move from death to life. And then whether we get the miracles or not, he promises that he is with us again and again and again, no matter what we're going through. And I know that some of you are going through some stuff right now. You share that with us at the end of the service often when you come up here and pray. Others of you haven't shared exactly what you're going through, but I know that we're all going through stuff because we're all human. And if you're not going through something this week, you might be next week or the week after or at some point down the road. And I can't promise you that God will answer your prayers exactly the way you want them answered. But I can promise you that according to Scripture, He's got you in His hands. He knows exactly what your story is going to be. And He wants you to move from spiritual death to spiritual life and trust Him. And He promises that He will walk with you through everything, no matter what it is. So let's pray this morning. Lord, help us to trust in your power. Help us to believe that you can do anything that you want to do. But Lord, we know the one miracle that you promise to every human being is the miracle of new life spiritually if we will turn to you for salvation and forgiveness. We don't have to ask, will I get that miracle? Because you've already promised. You've said that for all who believe, you do an inner transformation. And so I pray today that you will help us to believe the gospel. Help us to believe that you have died in our place. And then, Lord, help us to trust you from day to day when you answer our prayers and when you don't answer them exactly the way we wanted them answered. When we can see what you're doing and when we have no idea what you're doing. Help us to trust. Help us to let you empower us so that we can take our eyes off our own pain and we can put our eyes on the pain and suffering of others and care for them. Thank you for that miracle that you'll do for any of us in an instant. In Jesus' name, amen.